music ministry. Glad that you have made it a priority to worship the risen Lord with us today. At Friendship, I'll tell you, we always seek to be relevant with the application of God's Word to our lives. And today, I want to give you some news that you can use. I really feel like the chicken who wanted to lay an egg on the interstate. The rooster said, if you're going to lay an egg on the interstate, you got to lay it on the line and you better do it quick. And that's exactly what I hope to accomplish today. Without exception, we all have experienced the crash of unmet expectations. Some of us have been gouged by grief that won't seem to go away. Most of us have been hit with a wide array of doubt or disappointment, depression, and defeat. Today, our focus is on the resurrection of Christ. And I hope I do better explaining the resurrection than a little girl who was questioned by her grandfather. This grandfather wanted to see just how much his four-year-old understood, his four-year-old granddaughter understood about the resurrection of Christ. And so he pulled her into her lap and he said, Julie, why do we celebrate Christ's resurrection? And without hesitating, she said, Jesus was crucified. Grandpa, after he died, she said, they put his body into a grave and they rolled this big stone in front of the opening. And a bunch of soldiers, they guarded the tomb. But she said, Grandpa, after 3 days, there was this huge earthquake and the stone was rolled away. Grandfather was impressed with how much his granddaughter knew about the resurrection, but unfortunately, she continued. She said, when the earthquake happened, the entire town came out by the grave, and if Jesus came out and saw his shadow, they knew there would be 6 more weeks of winter. Most of us know very well the primary narrative of Easter. The primary narrative of Easter is that when the sun came up on Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, some of Christ's followers went to take care of his body. And when they arrived, the stone had been rolled away, and praise God, the tomb was empty. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples. In fact, Luke tells us in the book of Acts that over 500 people saw the living, walking, talking, resurrected Jesus. And that's the primary story of Easter. Today I want us to consider, why? Why would God send his son to the cross? Why would Jesus pay the penalty for your sin and for mine? Let's discover together the truth about God's love displayed from the cross and what the resurrection means for us today. Why does a perfect God love imperfect people like you and me? Our text this morning, I believe it's the greatest sentence in the world. You won't find it in a magazine. It's not at a book at the library. It is found in God's Word. Every verse in the Bible is great. But if there were a greatest verse, undoubtedly, it is John 3:16. I love this verse. I love it because it begins with God, it ends with life, and it urges you and me to do the same. I would suggest that if you removed everything from the first word in Genesis to the last word in Revelation, and if only John 3:16 were to remain, there is still enough gospel in John 3:16 for you and I to understand the deep love of God and his salvation plan for the world. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's just one sentence. It's only 26 words, and yet it is packed with so much truth. Friend, from this verse, we find several truths about the love of God. From this verse, we gain a better understanding of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Let's see what we can learn together. The first thing we learn about God's love is this, that the love of God is unconditional. The love of God is unconditional. Our text reminds us, for God so loved the world. The Greek word for world, that word cosmos, is defined as the ungodly multitude. That word cosmos, it means the whole mass of people alienated from God and hostile to the cause of Christ. Friend, let me tell you, that is the world that God loved. He loved those who were his enemies. He loved those who were at odds with him. It doesn't say that God loved all the good guys. It doesn't say that he loved only the Jews. It doesn't say that God loved all the saints. What does it say? For God so loved what? For God so loved the world. Aren't you glad it doesn't say for God so loved the rich or the famous or the righteous or the thin or the pure? You see, God's love is an unconditional love. God loves the world that he has created. In John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus had been taught that God only loved the Jews. And so in John 3:16, Jesus straightens Nicodemus out as he announces that God so loved the world. And you read that, and you might question. You might say, isn't there a limit to God's love? Surely there has to be an end to this love, and you would think so. But I must tell you that David, the adulterer, never found the limits of God's love. And Paul, the murderer, never found it, nor did Peter, the liar. When it came to life, each one of them hit bottom, just as we all have. But listen, when it comes to God's love, there is no limit. There is no pit so deep that the love of God is not deeper still. Friend, there is nothing that we can do to keep God from pursuing us with his unconditional love. There is no sin too great. There is no distance that we can run that would discourage God from loving us. You see, from the moment you were born, God has been pursuing your heart. And his greatest longing is for a relationship with you. God is after your heart right now. You've heard it said, when asked to describe his love for you and for me, Jesus stretched out one hand to the right and the other to the left, and he had the Roman soldiers nail them in position so that we would know that he died loving the world. You know why I pray that friendship will grow? I pray that God will grow his church because I want more people to experience God's love. I want other imperfect people to experience the love of a perfect God. And so we're praying collectively that God would send more people to experience his love. We want to rejoice in his love together. And we want others to know and experience the amazing, life-changing love of God. I think the fact that God so loved the world, I believe it heightens the mystery of his love. I mean, if we were to imagine a sinless world, fresh from the hand of the Creator, a world that was uninfected by evil, we could more easily comprehend God's desire to save it. But we know all too well that we are part of a wayward world that has failed to recognize our Maker. The Bible says that while we were separated from God by our own sin, God demonstrated his love for us by dying on Calvary's cross. God's love clearly is not based on our spiritual condition. It's not based on our moral predisposition. God's love is not based on our behavior or our attitude toward him. Church, God's love for us is unconditional. He loves each one of us despite our sin and failures. As followers of Christ, we realize that grace has really little to do with us. Grace is about God and his freely giving to us the gifts of forgiveness and mercy, eternal life and love, even though we don't deserve them. God's love for us is unconditional. As Philip Yancey once wrote, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. The love of God is unconditional. But Jesus continued in that great verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave." The second truth is that the love of God is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. An alternate translation of the first part of John 3:16 goes like this, "For this is how God loved the world, that he gave." How did God love us? He loved us by giving. He loved us by serving. He loved us by sacrificing. And church, here we learn something important about the nature of love. Some people think they love others because of what others do for them, or they love others because of how they make them feel. But listen, God shows us that true love has nothing to do with what we can do for him. True love has everything to do with what he has done for us. God sent his son because he was motivated by love. The Song of Solomon reveals the heart of God. It reveals that God's love for us is as strong as death. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned." In God's case, his love for you was as strong as death, even the death of his son on a cross. Friend, the cross is God explaining to you and to me that my son is dying for you because you are worth a son to me. God's love was so strong that he burned with passion for us so that in giving us Jesus Christ, he gave away the best that he had to give. And how did the people respond to his love? They scorned him. They mocked him. They spit on him and nailed him to a cross. And as we hear this reaction today, we're shocked. How could anyone reject such incredible love? But you know, you and I, we scorn God's love if we don't accept his forgiveness for our sins. We scorn his love if we refuse to give up our sinful habits. Can I tell you, that is how strong his love is. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. A love as strong as death. God's motivation in your salvation and mine was his love. So let me ask, do you know this amazing love? Has God's love filled your heart? Has it changed your life? Have you stopped looking for love in all the wrong places? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, what are the results of God's sacrificial love on our behalf? Years ago, bankers, they used these big leather ledgers where all of the accounts were entered by hand. And this is how I imagine God's sacrificial love. This is how I imagine his death and his resurrection working on my behalf. I think about God's ledger in heaven, and I imagine my name, Jason Browning. And recorded under my name, God has added up the total of my indebtedness against him. Written under my name in my ledger is a record of all the sinful, stupid things that I've done. And church, there is no way I could ever cancel the overwhelming indebtedness posted my account. But because of my faith in Christ, because I've surrendered my life through faith in Jesus, God has taken his pen and he has transferred the sum total of my indebtedness. He has transferred that to the account of Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken on my debt. On the account of Jesus, he writes, transferred from the account of Jason Browning. All my sin is transferred to Christ. And then I imagine God doing something incredible. He adds up the total righteousness of Christ. And next to it, he writes these words, transferred to the account of Jason Browning. Now, church, that is love. That is sacrificial love. God exchanges all that I've done wrong with all that Christ has done right. My sin is exchanged for his salvation. My guilt exchanged for his grace. My failures exchanged for his forgiveness. When God sent his one and only Son to be crucified and raised again, he paid all the debts that we will ever owe by making the only sacrifice that we will ever need. God's love is unconditional. It's sacrificial. A third truth about God's love is that the love of God is valuable. It's valuable. Jesus continues in that great verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." I think we see the value of the Father's love for us. For not only was he willing to give, but he was willing to give the only one that he had. You know, when you give someone out of your abundance, that's one thing. But when you give out of your poverty, it's quite another. For example, if you had several vehicles and you knew a family that did not have a vehicle, and you gave one of your vehicles to that family that had none, that would be a sacrifice. That would be a noble thing for you to do. But giving away the only one that you have, that would be something above and beyond the call of duty. That would be a real sacrifice. How many times have you heard, or maybe you've even said yourself, I can't give you this one because it's the only one that I have. It's the last one that I've got. We've all said that, but we learned that God did not have a backup. The gospel message is clear that God gave His only begotten. He gave His one and only Son. God didn't have a spare, but He loved us so much that He was willing to give the only one He had. The power and passion of God's love, it comes across through the length to which He was willing to go for the sake of the world. He gave His one and only. Let me share with you 1 John 3:16. You'll notice that genuine love, it motivates us to action. 1 John 3:16, it really gives us the definition of love. This is what it says. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Church, the definition of love is the cross. If God had a heavenly dictionary, if we were to look up that word love, we would see a picture of Jesus dying on the cross for you and for me. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. For Jesus so loved the world that He gave His life. And as a result, we now know what love looks like. We know the definition of love because of what Jesus did on our behalf. God saw us in our miserable condition. He saw us self-deceived, in bondage to sin. He saw us unable to help ourselves. And He loved us by sending Jesus to die in our place. God didn't merely shout from heaven, I love you. He did not love us with word only, but He loved in action, and He loved in truth. And what did He do? He gave His precious Son. And understand, His Son gave His precious blood. And church, that is love in action, to give something precious, something valuable. And there are many reasons that God saves you. He saves you to bring glory to Himself. He saves you to appease His justice. He saves you to demonstrate His power and His grace. But one of the sweetest reasons that God saved you is because He is fond of you. Max Lucado says God likes having you around. He thinks that you are the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be hanging on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring, a sunrise every morning. Whenever you want to talk, God wants to listen. God can live anywhere in the universe, and yet He wants to live in your heart. God's love is unconditional, for God so loved the world. His love is sacrificial. God so loved the world that He gave. God's love is valuable. He gave His one and only Son. And we learn, number four, that the love of God is accessible. It is accessible. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. The really good news about God's love is that it's not limited to a select few, but it is available. It is available to all who believe in Him. God's love is accessible. It's not difficult to obtain. His love is not reserved for only the intellectual elite. It's not reserved only for the power brokers or the financial wizards. But church, the love of God is accessible to everyone who believes in Jesus. The Bible is clear that God has come down to our level. And I say that not in the sense that He has lessened His holiness, not in the sense that He has lowered His standards. No, God has come down to our level only in the sense that He has made His love accessible to the average, ordinary person like you and like me. Listen, he is not a distant God who loves us from some faraway place that is completely removed from us. But God has entered into our world, and he longs to enter into our lives. Will you believe in God's Son? The God who made the ultimate expression of love by giving his life on the cross for your sins. By choosing to believe in him, you are able to access and experience the love of God. Friend, the grace and the forgiveness of God is yours when you believe in him. And by believing in him, you experience the new life that only God can provide. God's goal in sending his Son from heaven to earth was not to condemn you. It was not to show you how bad or how unworthy or how hopeless you are. God's only desire in sending his Son was to show you his love and to draw you into a love relationship with himself. Jesus didn't come into the world in order to rebuke you, but he came to rescue you. He didn't come to criticize you, he came to cleanse you. He didn't come to punish you, he came to pardon you. He didn't come to destroy you, but he came to deliver you. Now don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that God is not a God of judgment. Oh, God will judge you for your sins. Make no mistake about that. God will one day separate those who have been born once from those who have been born again. Listen, if you choose to reject his grace and his gift of eternal life, the Bible is very clear that you will spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Jesus said, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I think the biggest problem with that statement is that word believes is not very well defined. In James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. So the demons believe, they believe that there is a God. The demons believe in Jesus. They believe that he died on the cross, that he rose again. Demons have the right theology. They believe. So why are they not saved? They're not saved because they are not changed in their nature. In other words, with their minds they believe, but with their hearts they still love the darkness. When the Bible talks about believing, it doesn't mean just giving mental assent to something. It means the life-changing kind of faith. Believing in Jesus means that we not only believe with our minds, but with our hearts, we choose to turn away from darkness. Believing in Christ means that we are determined to turn away from the sin that we so easily find ourselves entangled in as we surrender ourselves to God. So let me ask, do you have the kind of faith? Do you have the kind of faith the demons have? Where they acknowledge the truth but continue to live in darkness? Or has your conviction about Christ, has it changed the way that you live? Is your belief in God purely in the mind? Or have you moved away from the darkness and the sin of your past? Friend, I'm not asking you if you attend church regularly. I'm not asking you if you've ever memorized a verse in the Bible. I'm not asking you if you've ever shaken a minister's hand at one point or another. I'm asking you, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I've heard that possums are smart animals, and you wouldn't think so, because you ever hardly see one alive. Usually they're dead on the side of the road. You probably heard the joke about why the chicken crossed the road to prove to the possum that it could be done. Well, it turns out the possums are pretty smart. Did you know that a possum won't enter a hole if there's only one set of tracks going into that hole? Because that possum knows that there's something still in that hole. But if a possum, if they see two sets of tracks, the possum will enter the hole and not be afraid. Friend, the message of the resurrection is this, that we don't have to fear death because there are tracks leading out of the tomb. Amen. Friend, we can experience God's peace because Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. I want to give you this morning an opportunity to respond. You see, over 30 years ago, I made a life-changing decision. I was tired of living an empty life. I knew that I was headed for a very real place called hell. I recognized that apart from Christ, that this life was as close to heaven as I would ever experience. And I wanted to experience something more. I wanted a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I wanted the assurance of heaven when I die. And so here's what I did to experience this new birth, the three R's. The first R is repent. I admitted that I was a sinner, and I turned away from the way that I was living. I asked God to help me turn away from sin and turn away from self as I turned towards Him. Repent, and then receive. I believe and accepted what Jesus had done for me through His death and resurrection. I asked Him to save me from my sin as I received His gift of eternal life. I didn't understand it all. There were things in Scripture that I didn't understand at that time, but I knew this. I knew that Jesus was God's Son, and I knew that He died for me on the cross, and that He rose again. And I knew that Christ was my only hope in this life as well as the one to come. So I repented, I received, and the third R stands for rebirth. I'll never forget kneeling at an altar like this one and asking Jesus Christ to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin. And as I surrendered my life to Him, you know, some people talk about having this emotional experience. For me, it wasn't an emotional experience. But for me, what it felt like was like this heavy load was just being lifted from my shoulders. Because of Jesus' resurrection, I now have the assurance of eternal life. I have a life that is full of purpose and meaning. And I have a living hope that sustains me, both in this life as well as the life to come. If I ask you this morning, what does the resurrection mean to you? Is it just an ancient event? What difference does it make that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, the answer is this: the resurrection means absolutely nothing. It means nothing unless you appropriate it into your life. The resurrection means nothing to you unless you establish a relationship with Christ. Friend, if you fail to open your life to Christ, if you fail to open your life to the love and salvation that He provides, then the resurrection means nothing to you. Jesus came to give you a relationship. He came to give you eternal life. And if you will repent and turn from your sin, if you will receive the gift of Jesus, and if you will ask Him to make you new through a spiritual rebirth, God promises that He will change you. He will change you from the inside out. He promises that He will prepare a place in heaven for you. And so, friend, if you're ready to receive this new life, I would encourage you right where you are, you just talk to God through prayer this morning. Just express your heart to Him. You might say to Him, Jesus, for far too long I've kept You out of my life. And God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins as I receive You as my risen Lord and Savior. I confess that You are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day. Jesus, thank You for giving me the gift of eternal life. Friend, if that is your prayer this morning, you talk to God, you share with Him your heart. And I would encourage you, after you pray that prayer, you let us know, you share with us your desire to follow Christ, that you've received God's gift. And we want to know because we want to help you. You're starting a journey that will prove to be life-changing. And we want to help you grow in that relationship. We want to give you resources that will help you grow stronger in your walk with the Lord. I wonder, do you have the courage today to share with others your decision to follow Christ? See, the Bible talks about the need for us to identify ourselves as Christ's follower. I've counted before, if you were in the very back room in the overflow area, 29 steps to get from the farthest corner down here to the altar. Tell me which step is the hardest to take of those 29. The first one's the hardest. But I'm going to encourage you this morning to take that step. I'm going to encourage you to share with us your decision to follow Christ today. Some of you, you've moved to Paducah and you haven't yet connected with a community of faith. You need to find a place to worship, a place to grow, a place to serve. We'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing here at Friendship. So if God is leading you here, then come and share with us your desire to unite with this community of faith. Church, we have much to celebrate, for our Lord has conquered the grave. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. God, there are so many things in Scripture that might be difficult for us to understand, but salvation is not one of them. You've made it so simple, so clear. You loved us so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And God, I pray this morning there would be folks in this room who would experience new life in Christ today. Father, those who are tired of battling, tired of feeling empty and alone, God, thank you for demonstrating your love through your Son, Jesus. And I pray there would be those in this place today that would receive the gift of your Son, Jesus. God, I pray for those who are looking for a place to worship, a place to grow, a place to serve, a place to contribute. Lord, you continue to draw to Friendship those that you want to be a part. And we give you praise for what you're going to accomplish today. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask.